The title of the series is called, We Want to Grow. All of us, we want to grow. And we're not just about merely becoming a big church. That's not it at all. We want to build big people. Can I get a good amen? That's what we're interested in, is releasing the Jesus potential in here in every single one of us. If you're in here and you have breath in your lungs, you have potential, and God is still growing you. God is still working and forming you and shaping you. And as long as you have breath in your lungs, you're not growing. There's new depths of getting to know God. And as I was preparing, I was remembering when my mother and my stepdad got married. I was about 11 years old. I messed up all of their wedding photos. I just remembered this. There were so many. I was in the wedding, and my face in all their wedding pictures was like this. I thought it would be funny, and it wasn't funny when they got the photos back. But one of the great things, even though I'd been raised around church and a pastor's grandkid, missionary kid, pastor's kid, was my stepfather. Is from Alabama, and said, every time the church doors are open, you're going to be there. Now, that's a horrible impersonation of his accent and the tone and timbre of his voice. But I was a sports guy. I was like, Dad, I don't know how this is going to work. I've got baseball practice and football practice and sports practice. I like sportsing. And he said, if you're good enough, you'll play. And so he anchored me into our church, and I was there at youth group every single week. And when I was good enough, guess what? I played. Maybe I didn't start, but I was in there. And he realized at a very early age that it was important. He saw me coming a mile away that I needed to be in church. How many of you needed to be in church when you were a teenager? I needed that. And I'm so grateful that my mom and my stepdad placed me in an environment where I was able to not only learn about Jesus, but surrounded by other people, a positive peer pressure for me to grow into the potential, not with an extended finger or you better do this, or not with a striving, earning attitude, but people to call out in me and in my friends, I see leadership in you. God's going to use you. You're acting crazy right now, but God is going to use you someday. And sometimes it was like that. And I'm so grateful for that. And one of the scriptures that was read over us over and over again, I'd like to share with you today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 92. And this is kind of the frame of our talk today. It goes like this. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. I love palm trees. Check out these palm trees. The righteous are like a palm tree. Palm trees are tough. They can take all kinds of elements. They bend, but they don't break. The cedars of Lebanon. I love how these trees, I'm a big tree guy, especially when it comes to growth. Let's see the next slide. The cedars of Lebanon were revered in biblical times. And they're saying the righteous are like a palm tree and they're like a cedar. They're strong. They provide lots of shade for other people. And also, cedars, you can build palaces out of them. You can build amazing things. Their uses were amazing back then. The righteous are like palm trees. They're like a cedar of Lebanon, and planted, everybody say planted, planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. How about that? Anyone excited about that? Woo! They'll still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in him. The righteous can stand and say, I've been through some stuff. I've been through some life, and I'm still here. And the righteous can proclaim to the world, God is good. God's not mad at you. God's holy and just ready to zap you with a lightning bolt. God's not saying, oh, those crazy kids, Jesus, get down there and fix them. God's arms are open wide. God's arms are saying, this is the way. Come, son, daughter, I've got this best way for you to live, this best way for you to be human, this hope in Jesus' broken body and his blood poured out. God's love is more than any of us could ever fathom. And the righteous who are planted in the house of God, they can proclaim this. That's one of the things that they do. Now, about 4 or 5 years ago, Marie's dad, my father-in-law, but I really have one of those father-in-loves. I hit the jackpot when it came to in-laws. Marie's brothers are my best friends on the planet, and her mom and dad are just the second parents. I'm the son they never wanted. about 5 years ago, they were still living in New Hampshire at the time. And for years and years, he's always been an amateur farmer growing up. Marie milked goats. That was part of her daily chores. They always had big farm animals, cows. When I came into the picture before we were married, he'd always name the pig after me. And sometimes I would have Mike for breakfast. Well, he drove down to Tulsa, and we had this idea to make one of those cool raised garden beds. This is not a picture of our raised garden bed. I mean, Dad, next slide. My dad built this thing, and he put lettuce in there. He put cucumbers in there, and he rigged up this amazing irrigation system, poking holes in the PVC pipe. It was impressive. And I'm the kind of person where I can kill fake plants. Like, that's my gifting. Like, it's a genuine spiritual gift. It's just hidden way back in there in the Bible. In this garden, the first year, a couple of things took off, but it wasn't because we tended it. I mean, after a couple weeks, it was stuff all over the place, weeds sprouting up, and the cucumbers did take off, and my neighbor, it was like I gave him $100. I was like, "Hey, Bill, do you want to have cucumber?" He's like, "Are you serious? I can just take one anytime I want." Yeah, go for it. Cucumbers died. The garden dies. Winter comes and everything. And I think I'm just toast. And my brothers, spring comes along. Marie's brothers, they start planting. They get the new fertilizer, and they're working on their garden beds and their new irrigation systems, and they live in town with us, and they're saying, "Come on, look at my new garden," and they're saying, "What are you doing?" I said, "Nothing. I learned my lesson last year. I've got a very expensive flower bed right in my thing that has no flowers in it. I'm not doing anything." And a couple months went by, and I kid you not, they had planted it so well in the first year that all of these vegetables started sprouting up. Tomatoes started coming up, and I started bragging to them because all of their gardens, the brothers and Marie's dad, they were having trouble. And here I've got tomatoes coming up and pumpkins coming up and cucumbers growing up the like lattice thing on the side of my house. I'm taking pictures every day. That was like the precursor to Cain and Abel or something like that. Like I was like, "I'm pressing my luck. I may be dead pretty soon." And I was so happy, but I didn't take care of it. Guess what happened? Weeds came, and it didn't really produce much after that. Because when you have a garden, you have to take care of it. Weeds come up. When we are thinking about this, if you want things to grow, you can't plant a garden and forget it. And this works in life too. Things that we want to grow, they take tending, just like our marriage tune-up. You know, just like a car, you change the oil in your car, you have to tend it. There are few things in life that make the 1990s infomercial true. I don't know anything that you truly set it and forget it. Okay, you saw that one too. All right, thank you. I mean, you can't set it and forget it with your marriage. "I brought her breakfast in bed 2 years ago. I don't know what her problem is." "I said Happy Father's Day to him a couple years ago. I don't know what his deal is." "Well, we brought the kid home from the hospital. I don't know what happened to it." Like, nothing. A business. You can't set it and forget it. If you're starting a business, you have to get down sometimes in the grime and grit of things. Remember when I first got to Tulsa with my friend, we were youth pastors in Austin, And flash forward 7 years, he's the senior pastor, I'm the associate pastor. They tossed us the keys to the church, and when they're going, uh-oh, what do we do? And it wasn't long before we were both scrubbing the toilets and like just really getting in there. There's nothing that in life that we can just set it and forget it, because weeds come. And weeds are pretty. Check out this next slide. Some weeds can be absolutely beautiful on the surface, but underneath the surface, they're killing and sapping all the nutrients from the stuff that we want to grow. This is so important for our spiritual lives. Some of us, we look good on the surface, but there are attitudes and mindsets and hurtful habits that we allow to get into the soil around us, and those things suck away the nutrients. They suck away our ability to grow. We have a house kind of close to here, and the word has got out after a year that we go to solid ground. And I was looking at my lawn a couple days ago, and the sun in California is strong, right? Like, it's strong. And I noticed we have these like decorative bushes in front of our house, and I thought those were green when we moved in. Like, now they're yellow. This doesn't look right. So I started watering them. We have to represent and give solid ground a good name, right? Like, it can't be that family in the neighborhood. These things take tending. And like, if you were far away from my house, you might not notice because the bushes are small enough. But once we get up close, and our lives can, it doesn't look as good. And you can tell, like, ooh, there's some broken stuff, dried out stuff, some dead stuff hanging off those bushes. There's some weeds in there. And sometimes when we're up close with people and they start talking to us, they say, ooh, your life looks great on Instagram and the Facebook, but you've got some work to do. Like, get up close, when people get up close to us, does our life reveal the weeds that are still in there? And, you know, human history is deeply connected to this. In the garden, Genesis chapter 2, now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain to the earth, and there was no one, we're going to pause here, to work the ground. I don't want to read too much into this, but from the beginning, there wasn't anything growing yet, because God was going to do something, and God was sending Adam to do something. Nothing was growing yet. And then verse 6, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. And then in verse 8, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And then a little bit after this, God realized the man needed a supervisor, a CEO, says they're planting the garden, someone to tell him, nope, that does not go there. It goes over here. And we got Eve. Thank God for Eve. Right, guys? I'm putting this on a tee for you, husbands, boyfriends. Yes. Good job with the flowers. Taking notes. If I'm doing announcements and I want people to listen, give my wife flowers, and it's genius. Well done. Brilliant. Okay. Yep. And then in Genesis 2:15, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Everybody say, work it.
Work it.
Everybody say, take care of it.
Care.
Work it and take care of it. Work it and take care of it. I like the way you work it. Work it and take care of it. Work it from the beginning. This is before sin entered the world. This is before the fall. There was work there. There was work. And right now, your work may not seem like it is a gift from God, whether it's paid work or unpaid work. As Christians, we don't retire. We just transition to unpaid work. Whatever your work is, there's something in there for you. There's something in there. And I've been in ministry for like 19 years or so, and I've heard so many times, oh, I wish I could just work with Christians. Oh, I wish I could just work at the church. Could you imagine if all of us worked together? We would drive each other crazy. But the reality of it is, not all of us can work in the church. God has given you a mission field. And I know it's kind of the thing like, yeah, I know, that's my mission field. And it's almost cliche, but seriously, you go out and represent the church to your neighborhoods, your offices, your associations, your hobby places. Like, you are sent missionaries, and your work is something that is a gift from God. And you may have to work really hard to see it. And if you're in a tough time with your work, maybe that's your prayer point. Maybe that's what you're declaring Jesus over. My boss needs Jesus. Jesus. You know, you probably shouldn't go and shout it to them on Monday morning. Jesus! Like, that doesn't work. But in your prayer life, and pray for your bosses, your coworkers. We're there to work it and take care of it. And there are things in our life that we are to tend. Like, I've talked about marriages, families, children. There's things that we are the gardeners of. But going back to Psalm 92, like, on our journey to being like palms and cedars of Lebanon, there is this element to our growth where we are passive. I think so much of our spiritual growth and our maturity, it takes effort for sure, but so much of it, of that effort, is surrendering. That's the beauty of the recovery movement. Is it like, this is bigger than me? Like, acknowledging that Jesus, as the second Adam, is tending the garden of our life, our attitudes, our will, our actions. And we're not the gardener of everything in our lives, because if we were, we would plant things that weren't supposed to be planted. We would cut things that aren't supposed to be cut. We would prune things that aren't supposed to be pruned. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Like, oh, I never should have dated her. Oh my goodness, I knew she was crazy the moment I saw her. Or, oh, I knew I shouldn't have done this or that. Like, when we get outside and get ahead of God and try to, like, make things happen on our own, it reminds me of, like, let's say we planted a tomato seed and it's coming up. And it's starting to be a tomato vine. Imagine the tomato going to the gardener. Nope, stop that. Just leave that. I'm good. I'm going to do this myself. Grow! Like, how many times do we do that to God? We want to fast forward processes. We just like, grow! Grow! Yes, it's we get weird when we do that. I almost have the victory. Grow, brother, sister. Some of us need to stop arguing with God. I kept going through my head as we were singing that song, I am who you say I am. We're not broken. God doesn't say you're broken. Part of this is surrendering even the voices in our head and agreeing with God, saying and letting God's voice, letting the words as we pour over God's word to us. And he calls us son and daughter, is stop arguing with God and saying, okay, I'm going to believe it, that you're at work. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. I am who you say I am. And stop arguing. Like, nope, I'm this. I'm this. I'm messed up. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too this. I'm too that. I'm too rich. I'm too poor. I'm too busy. Like, I am who you say I am. And shutting down all the other noises and letting God's voice be the most important in our minds and even more important than our own voice. And sometimes, as we're seeds, as any good gardener will tell you, sometimes you've got to put some stuff over. Ooh, harmonica. I'm going to start preaching. And sometimes, get up here, Mark. No, okay. And sometimes a seed in that soil, the soil needs to be replenished, so you put some very good-smelling stuff on it. Those of you who have been on a farm, fertilizer. And some of you are thinking words that I can't say in church, and you need to spend some time with Jesus. Pastor Ryan has some friends. He grew up around the Amish, and they have a different culture, so I'm just going to... So blank, they have a saying, blank makes the best fertilizer. Yes, he's friends with the Amish. Just all of them. Sometimes, what if we reminded ourselves, you know, as we're seeds, as we're growing, as we feel like we are buried under the soil, we are dying, but we reminded ourselves that seeds don't grow unless they go into the ground. They die, and new life, resurrection comes from that, and sometimes blank makes the best fertilizer. What a perspective that change that is. Like, Okay, God, sometimes blank makes the best fertilizer. Grow me. I surrender. Here we go. And it feels like it's being dumped and dumped and dumped. And don't rush that season. Remember, before I was married, I just wanted to be married so much. And I'd read those verses. On our first date, my wife said, I think I might have the gift of singleness. I was like, okay, let's go home. Here we go. Been a great evening. No Taco Bell for you. So not like she was missing out on anything either. But it is. Singleness is a gift. It's not a sentence. Marriage. Then I got married. And I'm talking to a counselor. She's not making me happy. The counselor's like, she's not there to make you happy. You dummy. A really rough counselor. Don't rush these seasons. Oh, if we could just get this business or just get our finances just right here, if we could just get our kids out of the house. Can I get a good amen? Yes. It's a season. And maybe as you are growing and God is making you into a strong tree, it will be helpful to say blank makes the best fertilizer. This morning, I'm excited. You probably can tell. I'm not mad, but I feel this sense of urgency in a healthy way that God has given us this mandate to grow personally in our relationship with God and others, but also as a church. And I'm looking around at our garden that God has given us, the things that are happening in our private school. We had Grandparents Day Friday. I got to preach to a packed house. That was amazing. It was so much fun. And somehow I kept it to 10 minutes. I wanted to go all day. I think captive audience. Ah. But the stories that are coming out of there, the work that we're doing, we heard today about the ministries that your generosity is supporting. I feel a sense of urgency, but also a sense of responsibility that God has given us a lot. And I don't want any of our potential to be wasted. And as I look around this room, the leadership potential from left to right, front to back, men, women, youngest, oldest, all that stuff. God has given us a lot in our garden. And I've tried to name some stuff in our garden that we're doing, but that can still grow even more. And some things as we continue to move forward that will be like markers in our garden. Like, this is important to us. And the first one is really obvious, is that we're Jesus-centered. We're going to put a fence around that. And Jesus is the center of our lives. Jesus is the center of everything we do. He's the reason. Unless Jesus breathes out, we don't breathe in. This isn't a personality thing. This isn't anything where someone is trying to make themselves famous. We are on mission to let people know that their life can be transformed by Christ so they can live like Christ, because Jesus is at the center of everything, in, around, and through everything. The second is we did this just a little bit earlier. We're not going to forget the one, the face-to-face. It's great. Here we're shoulder-to-shoulder, but that's why I had everybody turn around and look at each other. Like, that's why we do life groups. That's why we're on a journey. We're not there yet to be a church of life groups, not just a church with a couple of life groups. Like, the face-to-face relationships are the core of us being the church, that we know people, that we know people's names. You may even know a couple birthdays or get their birthdays wrong. Or you may have people that you're accountable to, that you're serving with, and that people that have earned the right to know your stuff and to know where the weeds are in your life, and they can come beside you and encourage you and help you as you let God yank those weeds out of your life. This is so, so important, and that's the kind of environment that will help us continue to grow. We're doing well. This is an awesome area, but we can do even better. And the third is our resources. To be a generous church, and in my journey as a pastor, it's been really difficult for me to talk about finances because our world and our culture is so, and rightfully so in so many cases, so suspicious of big organizations and of churches in general. I don't want to be a televangelist type thing, 1-800-BIG-HAIR, like, ooh, we just need your money, you know? No. No. You like that one, Art? Okay, that's where I grew up. But, and it's easy to look at a church like Solid Ground and think, oh, they got it. And whether it's money and finances, or whether it's your time, or you could look at different things like, oh, Landry, he's good back there. Look at all the technology people there. Got the AV team. They're probably good. No. Or, oh, SG Kids, they had an awesome thing last week. No, like, our resources to be generous. And this isn't a thing of saying everybody needs to give more, everybody needs to do more, everybody needs to serve more, so suck it up, pull yourselves up by the bootstraps. But with our resources, to be generous, like, and to not put too fine a point on it, we could use people's help. And if you're here and you already serve and you're doing stuff and you're thinking, oh, I should do more. Ah, stop. You just said should. Don't should on yourself. I'm not talking about inducing shame, but just in a quiet moment with God, ask about your finances and check in with God how you're doing. Ask about your relationships. Are you being generous with your time with other people? Are you? Because a lot of us in here, we may be in a season where we don't have any time, talent, or treasure to give. And that's when the church can come beside you and refresh you. But are we truly generous people? Because if we're generous with those things will be generous with us. And it's more about a heart issue. And are we listening? Are we connected to Jesus? And not merely just do more. But God's saying, there's a big world out there. Big world out there to reach. There's churches to be planted, people to be reached, families to be helped, addicts to be connected with, and recovery that needs to happen. And it's going to take resources to do it. And fourth is leaders. Put it real big. Leaders. This is huge on our heart. Jesus spent time with his disciples, and I think it's interesting, after he spent years pouring into these disciples, that the movement didn't take off until he was gone. He was back in heaven, and the Holy Spirit came, and his leadership was multiplied. This is a big deal to us, is leadership. And Pastor Ryan's working on some really cool things for our leadership track. We've got a rooted life group. If you're new to the faith or just checking everything out, we already have that in place, but we're working on a way to get... use the internet and the YouTubes and all those types of things, so we can take what happens here in our leadership and use in the other, 167 hours a week, and we can keep growing and learning together. I feel strongly that God wants us to know that this environment and this group of people, whether we're here or in another building or whatever, that the church, the Solid Ground Church, is to be an incubator for leaders, an incubator. When my daughter, my first daughter, was born, they had to put her under one of those, it looked like a French fry warmer at a fast food stand, but it was an incubator. There was life there. There was life there, and there was no way. She was in there like 3-4 hours maybe. This is the first daughter. No way I'm leaving my daughter's side. I stood right there. I'm the papa. I'm the dad. And stood there as this incubator took the life that was there and made an environment for her to be able to support herself. And as she gained strength and as she was able to keep her body temperature up. I know there are some of us in here, we're broken, we're limping, we're cold, and we need leaders. We need leaders to come alongside. And sometimes this may be a little bit new language. A lot of us may be used to like volunteers. But as we move forward, let's not just be volunteers that say, I checked off and now I've done my duty and now I'm going to go on with the rest of my life. From now on, can we just say that we're leaders? You may not be in charge, but you do have something you lead. You do have potential. And as we move forward, I want us to be the church where we do take ownership, not entitlement, but we're owners. We have the mentality of owners in our relationship of our church, and not renters. It's really fun being a renter sometime. But that's not how it goes with church. Let's be owners. Let's be leaders. So I want to challenge us simply just to say, I want to grow. Can we say it? Can you tell your neighbor, I want to grow? I want to grow. We're going to grow. We're going to grow. We're going to grow. That's where the healthy peer pressure to come in. And it's not you better grow, but it's cheering each other. There's something inside of you. We can grow. We can become more like Jesus. We can grow. We can grow. We can grow. And so as we prepare to land this, I wanted to read some scriptures over you. And I've asked George to come up and play. Ephesians 4:13 says, until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow, there it is again, to become in every aspect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, for this reason, since the day we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. John 15, Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And then Psalm 92 again, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age, and they will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in Him. And lastly, Acts 5:30, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you all killed by hanging on a cross. Next slide. I think it's interesting that the symbol of our salvation, of forgiveness, of Jesus reconciling all things is a cross. And it started as a seed. And that seed grew to its potential, and it accomplished its purpose. Solid ground church, you're still growing. We're all growing together. Good grief, I know I am. When we get to the end of our lives, is it possible that we could get to the end of all of our lives and say, all of the potential that God had placed inside of me, I spent it all from Jesus. When I get to the end of my life, I don't want to have any unused potential. I want Jesus to grow me, whether it takes getting some more fertilizer dumped on me, going through some pruning, going through some cutting. I want to be in the place where I'm surrendering because I don't want to stay where I'm at. I'm hungry to grow. And will you please ask God to stoke the hunger? Jesus said, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're blessed, for they will be filled. Would you please bow your heads and close your eyes and just think about where you're at, what areas that you want to